Good evening, everyone. Good evening, everyone. Did you have a pleasant evening? I had one. Slept well, I think, and was very eager to be with you here tonight. May I ask you a question? Did you miss me a little bit? I missed you a lot. And because of John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I can say freely and without hesitation, I love you. As they say in Uganda, Mbagala nyo nyo nyo. May I ask you another question? Do you like me just a little bit? I didn't say love, I won't be that bold, but do you like me just a little bit? Do you promise tonight to tolerate me just a little bit? Well, in return for your kindness, I promise tonight not to rough you up. Did you enjoy the roughing up last night? I am glad you did. I enjoy doing it. I really did. But I want to tell you in all seriousness that all during the day, I have been encouraged by the comments I have received of people who told me, they said, Elder, preach the word. If you step on toes, preach the word. And when God's people say that, you know that something is happening. Preach the word. If you read John chapter 6, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And some of the listeners, including the disciples, did not like it. And they said, this is a hard saying. And Jesus turned and said unto them, doth this offend you? And the Bible says, I believe in verse 66, and thereafter, from that point, many of his disciples left and walked no more with him. Why? Because he roughed them up. And they left in such large numbers, the Bible says, that he turned to the 12 and said, will ye also go? And the implication seems to be that all the disciples left except the 12. You will remember he also had 70. Unnamed, but disciples nonetheless. And the word is very specific. Many of his disciples left him and walked no more, meaning they ceased to live the Christ-like life. Why? Because Jesus said something they did not like. Did that make Jesus soften his message? No. You know why people don't like the straight truth? Because we are born with a nature that is anti-truth. We are born with a nature that is anti-surrender. We are born with a nature that is anti-obedience. And so we find ourselves, even the converted man or woman finds himself or herself from time to time with an internal struggle. That is why we have to die once a week. Daily. Daily. And that word die is very literal, because not all dying has to be physical. It is literal. We must die daily. And so I just want you to know that my love for you will not cause me to dilute God's message. It won't be one part of the message and 47 parts of water. It will be all the message in concentrate form. Now our theme has been lawful and awful. That's God's law, God's holiness. Our message on Monday evening was Highway Calvary Goes Through Sinai. Our message last night was what? A first look at the last straw. Our message tonight is new life, not new age. And our message tomorrow night that concludes this series, final farewell of the fallen. Final farewell of the fallen. Some of you have also told me, Elder, we've been praying for you, and I am deeply appreciative and profoundly grateful for those of you who have been praying for me. Let me tell you why. I told you perhaps on the first night of this week that preaching is not a one-person activity. You hear one voice, but it is a corporate activity. I speak, you pray. Now, why do I say that? If you read Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter, when Peter stood up to preach, verse 14, Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, then Peter stood with the 11. I hope you get the significance of that. Then Peter stood with the 11. They heard one voice, but it was a 12-voice presentation. Peter stood with the 11, meaning that all 12 disciples were together in this presentation. And you see the evidence of that because in verse 37, verse 38, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they understood that the message that came from the lips of Peter also came from the lips and the heart of the other 11 disciples. And I say to you tonight, I want to stand with the 11. Is that the best amen you can give God's man servant? Amen. I want you to stand with me, not now, not physically, but I want to feel you are with me as I preach. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, can you pray with me? He needed support. Well, if Jesus needed it, you can imagine how much this poor fellow needs it. So you pray with me, you pray for me, you lift me up. Let's bow our heads now. Our Father in heaven, we come again this evening because your word was found and we did eat them. We have esteemed your word more than our necessary food. And Father, I ask you one more time to fill me, your manservant, with your spirit, the spirit of truth. I pray that you touch the hearts and the minds of those seated before me and in your presence. Father, let the Holy Spirit take these words, sharpen them, and pierce every heart with conviction, that lives may be changed tonight to your glory. And your glory alone and their salvation. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let everyone say with me, amen and amen. Now, you will notice I began tonight not quite as early as I normally get up. What that means, you must be prophetic. How can you read my mind? Well, let me tell you, for those of you who don't have the gift, what that means is that I may have to trespass into unknown territory, which probably goes beyond 9 o'clock. I'll try not to. One of my problems is I try to finish too soon, and I must learn to stop that. So if necessary, I may find myself inching past 9 o'clock. If I do that, let there not be a second Exodus. Are you with me? Yes. Say amen. Those of you in the back, can you hear me? Wave your hands. In the back. There you are. Full of energy, full of life. Good. I feel much, much better. New age, new life, not new age. I was listening to a very well-known preacher on the television. His name is Creflo Dollar. Have you ever heard of him? Well, I'm glad too many of you have not. And I hope he's not listening to me now. Then again, I hope he is. Because Jesus died for everybody. This man, his text came from Genesis 1, 26 and onward, the passage where man is made. His argument followed this line. He began in Genesis 1, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And he hung on to the expression, after his kind. And the earth brought forth grass. Verse 12, Genesis 1. An herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day, producing after their kind. So that this bush will produce a bush just like it, and a maple tree produces a maple tree, and an apple tree produces an apple tree. This is by God's arrangement. And I had no argument with that. Then he skipped the creation of the sun, moon, and stars, Genesis 1, 14 through 19, because they are inanimate objects. They don't produce after their kind. And he went on to the creation of the creatures of the sea and the creatures of the air. Verse 20 of Genesis 1. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Now, he said, here's more proof that God created creatures to produce after their kind. And he was right. Now he came to the creation of the animals. Verse 21. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And again he proclaimed that it was God's will that living things produce after their kind. And of course I had no disagreement with Brother Creflo Dollar Bill. Then he came to verse 26. And he said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Then he said, ah, here we see God producing after his kind. His argument was, and you will not believe it any more than I. He said, on the basis of Genesis 1:26 to 28, that we are gods. Because God produced, how? After his kind. So we, he said, are gods as much as a lion produces after his kind. A lion produces a lion, and a maple tree produces a maple tree. God produced gods. And so he said, we are gods trapped in this body. For those of you who may be tempted to even sip that, let me tell you now in my clearest English. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And that's not you. And that's not me. And that's not Elder Paulson. By the way, who is Elder Paulson? Who? The general, you want to know who your people are. The general conference president. The Lord our God is one Lord, and that is not you. There is one God, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that is it. But let me go back to Genesis 1:26. Because as much as one tree produced after its kind, As much as an apple tree produces apple trees, as much as a lion produces lions, as much as a cow produces cows, God wants to produce in us not gods, but godly people. So that He requires of us that we be godlike and we be godly. Does not our beloved writer Ellen White tell us, higher than the highest human thoughts can reach is God's ideal for His children? Finish that quotation with me. Godliness, godlikeness is the goal to be reached. God has a goal for you and He has a goal for me, and that goal is godliness, godlikeness. He needs and He desires and He yearns for you and for me to be like Him. The purpose of the gospel is to restore in us what? The image of God. The purpose of the gospel is to restore in you individually the image of God. That's the only image God is interested in. And so in the second commandment, He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Graven image. Not a likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. The only image and likeness that God is concerned with is His image and His likeness in His people. We must act like God. We must think like God. We must treat each other like God. We must deal with the world like God. We must take care of our business like God. Everything the converted man or woman does must be done like God. Well, how is that possible? Because since Adam made his mistake, we have been saddled with something called the sinful nature. And so one night in John chapter 3, reading from verse 1, a well-known fellow, brother Nicodemus, there was a man of the Jews, of the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, John 3, verse 1. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now the expression verily, verily is only found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel written by the man who most perfectly reflected the character of Jesus Christ, John the Beloved. You find verily in the other Gospels, you only find verily, verily in John. John understood the mind of Jesus. John was written, John chapter 20, verse 31, that we might believe in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Can't see it. Here, in any form or fashion, except a man be born again, he cannot see. He can't see the need for the kingdom of heaven. I was canvassing in Canada many years ago. All my sales were in homes where the people appeared to be unable to afford the books. I couldn't make one sale in wealthy homes because they could not see the need for what I was offering. When you go home tonight, read Job chapter 21. When did I say you should read it? Don't start now. Job 21, when you go home tonight, read verse 14, 15. The wicked, you see, in that chapter, Job is talking about the prosperity of the wicked. And the wicked say in verse 14, what profit is there in praying to God? There's none for them. Why? Because they have everything, the wicked rich. Now, that's not a condemnation of wealth. Genesis 13, 2 says that Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. But the rich wicked see no need for God. And so Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. It makes no sense. He cannot perceive that he has a great need, and that need is to be saved in God's kingdom. Can't see it. Can I tell you a secret? There are many members of the church who can't see it either. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Shall he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said to him in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 3, you can't see it. In verse 5, you cannot enter. In verse 3, it makes no sense to you. You cannot perceive, you cannot visualize, you cannot conceptualize something called life where there's no sin, where there's no wickedness. You cannot even conceptualize that fact. And in verse 5, you can't enter. But Jesus said to this man, you've got to be born again. Now, Jesus Christ could have said, you've got to improve your behavior. But conversion is not improvement. Are you following me? Anyone sleeping? Conversion is not improvement. Many people come to Jesus Christ to be improved. Now, improvement means there are some areas that need some work. Conversion means there is nothing good about the whole thing. I heard a young man say, a preacher, conversion is like this. Here's a house, and the house is you or the house is me. Jesus Christ comes driving a bulldozer called Calvary. And what does he do? He levels the house, digs up the foundation, removes it, and then he builds a brand new structure that bears no resemblance to the one just demolished. Someone put it this way, conversion is like a car that has been in an accident. It's dented from front to back, both sides, the top, damage underneath. It goes into the repair shop. And it comes out with no evidence whatsoever that it had been in a crash. It looks like an entirely different car because it is. God made us to reflect Him. God made us to be godly and to be godlike. The New Age says you are divine. The New Age says, you're God. Ultimately, you're accountable to no one but yourself. You are God. You are a little God. That's the teaching of New Age. You are divine. And so the New Age essentially teaches people to bring out that divinity. The Buddhists tell you can reach the state of enlightenment so that you become your own Buddha. Buddha meaning enlightened one. It is a journey towards full enlightenment. And when you reach that point, you are Buddha. God gives us through Christ new life. But it has nothing to do with New Age. We are not God. But we must be godly. We must be born again. Meaning, you start all over again. Because no part of the old journey is worth saving. Did you hear me? No part of the prior journey is worth saving. Jesus cancels it from beginning to end, and he gives you a brand new beginning, meaning that all there was in the prior life is worthless. And so in verse 6 of John 3, he says, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You notice Jesus does not mix the two. He says, this is flesh, this is Spirit. Too many church members are spirit hyphen flesh. You know, we're African Americans. African hyphen American. We are Irish hyphen American. We are Mexican hyphen American. We have these hyphenated relationships on a cultural level. We are Filipino American, Korean American, Japanese American. And I have no particular quarrel with that, but we carry that into the spiritual life. And so you have people who are spirit flesh. Save lost. Christian hypocrite. Vegetarian carnivore. We have all these hyphenated people in the church, and there are very few who are just one thing. No hyphen. I am just one thing. I am godly. I am a child of God. I am not spirit flesh. It's okay to be an African American. It's not okay to be spirit flesh. You either spirit or you're flesh. A converted person is spirit. Meaning the life of Christ is what energizes that person. The person's thinking is controlled and influenced by the life of Christ. Let's take a look at our forefathers. The Israelites. These things are written for our examples. 1 Corinthians 11, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 10. The Egyptians or the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now they had seen God perform 10 miracles, the 10 plagues. You know, there's an interesting miracle God performed that we don't normally pay attention to. The Egyptians pursued the Israelites. Caught them by the Red Sea. Now, in verse 19 of Exodus 14, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud removed and stood behind them. Went from before their face and stood behind them. Verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Now, what is the miracle? Well, here it is. The Egyptians pursued the Israelites, and the Israelites saw them, because in Exodus 14, verse 10, the Bible says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They saw the Egyptians coming, but that night, the Shekinah glory, that pillar of cloud, moved from its customary position, the leadership role, leading the people, it came behind the camp. And it occupied a position between the Israelites and the Egyptians. The Bible says the same pillar of cloud provided light that night for the Israelites, but it kept the Egyptians in darkness. So they could not mobilize, they could not organize, they could not attack that night because they were wrapped in darkness. But the same source of darkness was a source of light. The Israelites saw that. The next morning, the Red Sea was parted, they crossed, they saw it. Even before crossing the Red Sea, they had some complaints. Because when they saw, and I'm talking about the heart of those who came out of Egypt, in Exodus 14, we just read verse 10, verse 11. Verse 10 ends by saying, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, verse 11, Exodus 14, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou brought us, taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They began to complain. They're saying it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. That is not the attitude of a converted person. I will tell you why. You see, a converted man or woman no longer desires the former life. Adam White says the things he used to love, he now hates. And the things he used to hate, he now loves. But too many of us still love the things. Am I talking truth? Yes. In verse 12, they go on to say, Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Leave, you should have left us in Egypt. They are making that complaint just a few days after seeing the plagues. Their hearts were still in Egypt. Is your heart still in Egypt? Yes, your membership is on the book. Where's your heart? Do you have that new life? In chapter 16, verse 2, the Bible says, and the whole, now they're hungry, nothing to eat. The Bible says in Exodus 16, 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. Again, they're saying, we preferred to have remained in Egypt. The very next chapter. They're thirsty. No water. They complain again. Verse 3. And they thirsted there for water. And they murmured against Moses and said, did you bring us? Why hast thou brought us out of Egypt? To kill us? Wherefore? For what reason? To kill us, our children, and our cattle with what? Thirst. Complaining against Moses. Each time they complained, they longed for Egypt. But you will notice that the revelation of their longing for Egypt only occurred in times of crisis. We can disguise our worldliness until the Lord allows a crisis in the life and our true love of the world is exposed. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. They've been in the wilderness now for a few years. The Bible says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics, but now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They are complaining again. We miss Egypt, but it took a crisis to bring that out of them. Numbers 21, verse 5. And they spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Again, they are missing Egypt. A converted person does not miss the former life. When Stephen gave that powerful message in Acts chapter 7, he said something in verse 39, referring to Moses and Moses' relationship with the Israelites in the wilderness. Verse 39, Acts chapter 7, the Bible says, to whom our fathers would not obey and thrust him from them, and in their hearts did what? In their hearts did what? Went back again to Egypt. May I ask you a question? Is Egypt still in your heart? Does the world still occupy some real estate in your heart and mind? Or have you left Egypt by the process of conversion? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, Let us take a look at the thinking, the attitude of converted people. Now, Egypt and Babylon are both mentioned in the book of Revelation. Egypt, particularly in chapter 11, where the two witnesses are talked about. Egypt is the land where they know not God. Babylon is the place where there's a lot of false worship. Either way, Babylon and Egypt are places we need to leave. So the Israelites were brought out of Egypt. That's the land of sin. Spiritually, Egypt is a land of sin. And of course, we must call people out of Babylon, the land of false doctrine and false teaching, mingled with a little truth. Hebrews 11, from verse 13, talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah. These all died how? In faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and embraced them and were persuaded of them and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims were on the earth. Now, a stranger on the earth is someone who understands and recognizes he or she does not belong to this earth. You're a stranger, you're a pilgrim, you're passing through, and so you don't live as if you are here for the long haul. You're on your way somewhere else. And confessed, there were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, verse 14. And truly, verse 15, Hebrews 11, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country which they came out of, they might have had opportunity to do what? Return. You know what that verse is saying? Abraham did not long for the land that he left. If they had been mindful of that country from which they came, out of which they came, they wouldn't have had opportunity to return. But now, verse 16, they desire a better country, which is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be their God. Is God ashamed to be your God? Because you still desire this world? The Bible says, because their minds were set on another country, God took pride in declaring himself to be their God. You see that man, Abraham, who has no desire for Haran and for Ur of the Chaldees? I am his God. You see that man, Isaac, who no longer desires his former life? I am his God. You see that man, Jacob, who no longer desires to go back to Haran? I am his God. I want the world to know I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People who don't desire their former life because they are changed. They were converted. I'm about to ask you a question. I want you to answer me. Tell the truth. All those of you who are converted, raise your right hand. Hands down. Question number two. Those of you who are not sure, raise your right hand. Raise them high. You're not arthritic. Raise them high. Hands down. Question number three. Those of you who never, ever remember having consciously given your life to Jesus Christ, you just grew up in the church and by osmosis you became an Adventist. You don't ever recall having consciously given your life to Jesus Christ. Raise your right hand. Come on, raise it. God bless you. There must be more than one honest person. God bless you. Must be more than two. Who else? God bless. I saw that hand back to the right. There will be no unconverted people in heaven. All those who enter the pearly gates will do so pulsing with the new life that is in Jesus Christ. You will never be God nor will I. But you and I are called to be godly. Only a converted person can be godly. And so we're told in 1 John 2, verse 14, 15, 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That doesn't mean that God hates him. It means he does not really love God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we've got to avoid. Not most of what is in the world, all that is in the world. Jesus needs in these last days are people so separate from the world that the world considers them the strangest phenomenon under heaven. You know, there's seven wonders of the ancient world: the pyramids of Egypt, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the Jupiter's image, the temple of Aphrodite, I believe it is, the Colossus at Rhodes, and a few other things, some tomb of Mausolus or a mausoleum, I believe. But there needs to be a wonder of the world in these last days. Are you listening to me? Now, the one, you see, and it will be a greater wonder than the wonder of Adam when Adam came from the Savior's hand. Now, why do I say that? Adam was made flawless, faultless, perfect, no fallen nature. Follow me closely. I am not far from ending. When Adam came forth from the Creator's hand, he was perfect, sinless, flawless, no internal urges to sin. And God required of him the development of godliness. Ellen White said, through obedience, Adam could have developed a character. You don't develop a character in one day. Adam was made perfect, but he then had to develop a character through constant obedience and surrender to his Father. He didn't have it down pat day one when he opened his eyes and realized he was, you know, glorified dirt. He didn't do that. He should have now obeyed God and in that process develop and become more like his Creator, more like his Creator, more like God, which was the original purpose. But Adam sinned and bequeathed to us the burden of the sinful nature. Now here's what is remarkable. God did not change his standard. You know, we use the expression lower the bar. The same bar God set for Adam in his perfect condition is the same bar God sets for us with the fallen nature. A few more amens would encourage me greatly. Now, how is this possible? It's like asking a man to jump over a 6-foot bar and then putting 200 pounds on his back. He can't do it. But God says to us, this bar, you can get over it with 200 pounds of the sinful nature on your back if you give your life to me. If you give your life to Christ and you are in him and he in you, then when Jesus jumps, you jump with him. And so the world needs to see the modern end time wonder that is greater than all the ancient wonders of the world combined, and that is a people who perfectly reflect the character of Jesus Christ. God has to produce that people. Because the universe has not yet seen that. The universe has seen Enoch. Enoch was not a people. Enoch was a person. The universe saw Abraham. He was a person, not a people. The universe saw the prophets of old, Samuel and Elisha, Elijah. They were persons, not people. The universe saw God's frustration with the Israelites for hundreds of years until he rejected them physically and then began with spiritual Israel. The universe has not yet seen an entire people that reflect the character of Christ. We live in the day when that can happen. When finally God can say to the universe, look, perfect obedience to my law. Look, not one sand grain of the world in him. Look, no desire for her former life. Look, absolutely different from the environment where she is. Look at them. You see them and you see Jesus. And so Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The same way Jesus was not of this world, he prayed that his disciples would not be of this world. And in verse 15 he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. It is possible, I say, to live in a sin-sick world and live sinlessly. And in verse 16, John 17, he says again, I am not of this world. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. In John 8, 23, he tells the scribes and Pharisees, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world, says Jesus. You and I must come to the place where we say, I am not of this world. I am from above. And indeed, Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. Our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there means citizenship, and the Greek word is related to the word we get, polis, polites, polites meaning citizen, polis meaning city, and we have the English word politics. I am a citizen of heaven. Let me say it again. We are citizens of heaven. Amen. Which means then, every facet of our lives must be lived by the principles of heaven, not the principles of this earth. If there's a disagreement in the church, it must be settled by principles that work in heaven, not by principles you get from Covey. We raise our children by principles that originate from heaven through our beloved Ellen White and the Word, God's Word, not by what James Dobson says. We carry on our church work by principles that originate from heaven, not from what T.D. Jakes says. We dress based on principles that originate from heaven, mediated through God's Word, not by what Fifth or Madison Avenue tells me, or Gucci, or who's the other fellow? Calvin Klein and whoever else. Because we are not of this world. And so tonight, I have a burden on my heart for you. There is no reason why anyone should leave this place tonight unsure of his or her conversion and salvation. Conversion is the work of an instant. Sanctification is a lifetime of obedience that extends into the life to come. We're always growing in Christ. But conversion is instant. Justification by faith, instant. And you can have that instant experience tonight. For those of you who are trying your best to shut me out, I pray that the Holy Spirit would force open your heart by the force of love. and let the truth come in like a hurricane, blow away all that is of this world and replace it with the furnishings of heaven. God wants you saved. I want you saved. Your leaders want you saved. And I believe somewhere in the privacy of your heart, when you're honest with yourself, you want to be saved. How many of you want to be lost? Let me see your hands. You know what it feels like to burn? Have you ever touched a hot stove? Have you ever been burned? I have no desire to go to hell. Absolutely none. The Bible has positive motivation. It also has negative motivation. The Bible talks a lot about hell. That's negative motivation, meaning here is something to avoid. Ellen White says not enough people are aware they have a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and both must be stressed. I have no interest whatsoever in hell. I don't burn very well. I want to go to heaven in Jesus. Conversion means heaven starts for us on this earth. Ellen White says in The Faith I Live By, page 269, the life on earth is the beginning of the life in heaven. Heaven is both a place and a way of life. The kingdom of heaven is a place, it is a way of life. The phase called the way of life begins on this earth. The life on earth, Ellen White says, which is the life of the converted man or woman, is the beginning of the life in heaven. And when we live the heavenly life on this earth, the world will turn and pay attention, because the world has never, ever seen a people living a heavenly life on this earth. They can see it in Michigan. And God is tired and waiting and eager and willing and wanting to produce this people, that he might come back quickly and take those with the heavenly life and put them in a heavenly environment. How many of you want to be with Christ when he comes? Would you stand? Would you stand with me? You want to be with Jesus when he comes. But to be with Jesus when he comes, you must be with Jesus before he comes. You see, Jesus has gone to get a kingdom, the nobleman, and to come back. When Christ comes back, he isn't coming back to save people. He's coming back just to get those who have chosen salvation and to get rid of those who have chosen damnation. Christ is not coming back to save people. He is doing that now. If you're not saved now, you will not be saved when Jesus comes back. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit that has taken these words and pressed them upon our hearts. Father, as uncomfortable as it is, we thank you for the pain and the discomfort of conviction. We ask you in the name of Jesus, dear God, to move upon us now as the service comes to a close. There is no need whatsoever, Father, for any human being to be lost. Because the Bible is so clear, Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for us. And yet, Father, it's a tragedy. So many of us will be there. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to believe the Lord is not willing that any should perish. The Lord is not willing that anyone under the sound of your manservant's voice should perish. Father, it is your will that we be saved. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, while hearts are lifted up in prayer, that the right hearts may be touched and respond to this appeal. Any man or any woman who wants to say, Lord, tonight I give myself to you without reservation. Let me repeat that. Father, tonight, through Jesus Christ, I give myself to you without reservation. I am tired living a double life, one foot in the world, one foot in the church. I tonight, by the grace of God and the enabling of His indwelling Spirit, I give myself to you 100%. If you will say that, slip out of your seats and come right down front. Then I have another appeal to make. Come now. I give myself to you 100%. No room for the world. No interest in the world. Like the family of Abraham, I do not desire my former life. I give myself to you 100%. This is the call. Come. I'm coming to give my all to Jesus Christ, who gave His all for me. If you're physically unable to move, you may raise your hands in response to the appeal, and it amounts to the same thing. You're coming to say, I give myself to God 100%. I see the raised hands. You may take them down. God bless you. I see them. Anyone else? At the risk of being repetitious, let me say it again. You are coming to say, Father, by the grace of God and the enabling of His indwelling Spirit, I have come as a public demonstration of my intention to give myself to you 100%. My second appeal, and I make this appeal as I made the first one, in the name of Jesus. Anyone who under the force of the Holy Spirit will say, Father, as I look at my life, I have to confess, I have never truly been converted, because I find the things I used to like, I still like them. And tonight, I want that experience. I want you with all the guts you have to raise your hand. Keep your hands up. I have never truly been converted. And I want that tonight. So that indeed I can hate the things I used to love and love only spiritual things. Raise your hand. Keep them up. Let's pray. Father, look first at the hands raised in response to the appeal for those who've never been converted, but have always been in the church. Father, I believe, I pray with their agreement. And so my voice represents the voice of many. In the name of Jesus Christ, their God, I ask you now to touch their hearts. Father, give them that new birth experience now as they have committed themselves to you 100%. They have confessed their sinners. They have admitted they've never really been converted. And Father, and as they confess and admit, I ask you now in the name of Jesus to accept them as your children 100%. Put into their hearts now, dear God, put into their hearts a hatred for this world, a hatred for the things of the devil, and a love for spiritual things. Put it in their hearts. And let those who know them see the difference in their lives. Father, the second appeal, the first appeal was for those who wanted to say, they're yours 100%, I present them to you. Father, accept that commitment. Drive from their hearts all worldliness. Let them recommit themselves to your cause and to your business, so that you may have in them and in us people who live for Jesus only. While your heads remain bowed, your eyes closed, my final call. You've been coming since Monday. This is the third night. Not only to these meetings, but since you've come to camp, you've been exposed to other presentations, other meetings, and the Spirit has really been working on your hearts, whether in the youth tent, the kindergarten, wherever you've been. And you know in your heart now you ought to make some decisions. The specific decision I have in mind is a decision to be baptized or to be rebaptized. Because you know your life has been not what it should be. Any man or woman who wants to say, Jesus, I now decide to be baptized as you would have me to be, raise your hand. of a sudden come. Come right up. You're raising your hand to be baptized? Come right up. Sister, come right up. Come right up. Who else? I want to be baptized or rebaptized. Come. Come, my brother. Let my brother through. He's coming. I want to be baptized or rebaptized. I am serious, and I want to make that decision because this is what Jesus wants me to do. Come right up. Come right up. And stand at the edge. Stand at the edge. Let my brother through. Anyone else? I want to be baptized or rebaptized. Raise your hand. Let us see you. And come, 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 sister, come. God bless you. Come. Please let my sister through on the right side over there. My right, your left. Come stand right here. Come, sister. Where's my brother with the dark glasses? Here he is. Come right up. Come right up. My sweet sister, come. I want to be baptized or rebaptized. Time is too short to be playing. Come, sister, come right up these steps. Who else is coming? Raise your hand. Let me see you. Confess Jesus publicly. Let him confess you before his Father. God bless you as you come. Right this way. Right this way. I want someone to get a pen, some paper, take some names, please. Here's a pen if you need it. Piece of paper. Get the names, telephone numbers of my brothers and sisters who have come. Come right up. I make a decision to be baptized. This is what Jesus wants. Who else? My life hasn't been... God bless you. Come. Come. Come up the stairs. Let him through. Let him through. I have drifted from Jesus and I know it in my heart. No one knew it but me in Christ. I need to reconfirm that commitment. And I need to be rebaptized. You come. You come. Baptized, rebaptized. Either way, we are confirming a covenant with Jesus Christ. You come. Don't let anyone stop you. You come. Let my brother come right up. Who else? I want to be baptized. That's what Jesus wants. Not because my mother wants it, or my father, or my cousin. Because Jesus wants it. And baptism, according to the words of Christ himself, is an act of righteousness we need to fulfill. Who else will come? Oh, God bless my beautiful... Can the church say amen? God bless you, my sweet little sister. The sooner a person comes to Christ, the more likely the person is to stay. Who else will come? I want to be baptized. And then I'll let you go. Who else? Jesus loves you. He got baptized. You need to be baptized. If that is the conviction the Holy Spirit has placed on your heart, you come. God bless you, Brother Sutton. We have a father and son. Who else? I need to be baptized or rebaptized. Anyone else? Raise your hand and come. One more minute, and I'll end the appeal. Thank you for coming. Thank you for standing. Thank you for praying. Who else is coming? God bless my good brother. Get his name, please. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. Can the church say amen for my little sister? She loves Jesus and wants to be baptized after she learns a little more. Who else? Come. This is so beautiful. She wants me to see that she came. So beautiful. Don't let the children put you to shame. You come. I'll give you one more minute. I'll ask the piano to stop playing. I'll stop talking. 1 minute begins now. You come. Piano. Someone else? You come, sister. Come. In this 1 minute of quiet, come. Forty more seconds. Twenty seconds. Ten. Five. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in this quiet hour, we rejoice in what the Holy Spirit has done. In this quiet hour, dear God, we thank you that the Word has convicted hearts. We thank you for all the responses, but particularly for those who've come forward for baptism or rebaptism. We rejoice. Father, as I end this prayer, I plead with you, put on our hearts a sense of seriousness about the times in which we live. It is better for us to leave the church and be an honest worldling than to remain in the church being a hypocritical member. You prefer that we be hot or cold. Those of us in the middle, we make you puke. And so I ask you, dear God, one more time, touch hearts. If there are those who were afraid and shy and squeamish and did not respond to the appeal for baptism or rebaptism, give the person the courage to come to me or one of the ministers after the service. And now, Father, I commit all your people into your hand. Bless them, Lord. Bless the parents. Bless those who are struggling with surrender. Oh, Father, go to their aid. The price you paid for them is too great for you to leave them too soon. Help them. Save them. Bless the leadership of this conference. Bless every minister, every church officer, every young person, every parent, every member. And Father, when heaven looks down upon this earth, let heaven see the light of the gospel burning in this state. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and for his sake, let all his people say, amen and amen. As you go back to your seats, let's sing our song, God is so good. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. One more time singing, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. Ladies, ladies, sing it, ladies. Yes, He is. He's good all the time. Sing it. Yes, He is. Sing, ladies. Gentlemen, join in, sing, men. God is so good. Sing it, men. That's right. Yes, He is. All the time, they say. He's so good. He's so good to me. As one large family, let's sing to His glory. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Let all God's people say, amen, amen, amen. I want you to do something for me quickly. I want you to say, Jesus, I love you, three times. Are you ready? Three times. Jesus, I love you. Say it again. Jesus, I love you. One more time. Jesus, I love you. Now let's say, Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. One more time. Jesus, we love you. One more time. Jesus, we love you. God bless you. Sleep well. Pray for one another. And we shall meet by God's grace right here, same time, tomorrow.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.